Brothers and sisters, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through to verse 27. Our verses of focus being verses 15 through 17. The title of the sermon, Receive the Kingdom Like a Little Child or Not at All. Please listen carefully because this is God's holy and infallible Word. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. Please be seated. Well, in the immediate context, this episode, this event, placed where it is, serves to confirm the childlike humility and faith of the tax collector, while also revealing the failure of the proud Pharisee in that prior parable, and also showing us the self-reliance, the opposite of childlike faith that we're going to see in the rich ruler next week. In addition, though, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and has washed us by his precious blood, who is reigning over all things right now, Jesus Christ, displays to us his love and his priority toward little infants and children in the covenant, in the kingdom, in the church of the living God. While setting these little ones out as examples for all who would receive the kingdom of God. title, Receive the Kingdom Like a Little Child or Not at All. So first we're going to see some of these individuals were bringing their infants, their suckling babes, and children, toddlers, to Jesus. We'll talk about why they would do that. And then we're going to see the disciples, mistaken, confused, rebuke these people. And then we'll see Jesus correcting his disciples and instructing them, very briefly but with great import, teaching them how they're supposed to think about children. They should have known, in many ways reminding them of what they already should have known, what these simple covenant-keeping Jews that were bringing their children already knew better than the disciples. And then verse 17, as usual, Jesus sums up the whole message. The broad application is that we are called, each one of us, no matter how old you are, whether it's your first breath or your last, to receive the kingdom of God like a child. And what that means, what's being referenced when it says receive the kingdom like a child. Then, of course, as usual, some questions to know, to love, and obey God, to bring these truths home to our individual lives, our family life, our church life. So, off we go. The text says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. About this, Bach says in his commentary, Luke gives the setting briefly. People were bringing infants or young children so that Jesus might touch them. Now, this Greek word, little ones, here, used only by Luke, is more specific than the next word he'll use, which means child, toddler-like. In Luke 2:12 and 16, Acts 7:19, and 1 Peter 2:2, this Greek word refers to young babies. So we need to see that. The initial representation of these children by Luke is as young babies. So who are these people and why are they bringing their infants to Jesus that he might touch them? What is on their mind? Why would they do this? Calvin says, we must observe the intention of those who present the children. For if there had not been a deep-rooted conviction in their minds that the power of the Spirit was at Christ's disposal, that Jesus might pour it out on the people of God, it would have been unreasonable to present their children to him. There is no room, therefore, to doubt that they ask for them a participation of Christ's grace. And so, by way of amplification, Luke adds this participle, or this particle, the word there you see as also. As if he had said that after they had experienced the various ways in which he assisted adults, they formed an expectation likewise in regard to children, that if he laid his hands on them, they would not leave him without having received some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So think about this. Think about what these parents were after. These people had observed Jesus bringing his power and his grace to adults, and they desired the same for their little children. They believed Jesus could bring his power and his grace even to their suckling babes. That's what they believed. Even believing that their little ones at this tiny age were not incapable of receiving the power of the Spirit in spite of their complete helplessness and their precognitive capacity. They believed Jesus was able to make his grace efficacious to these little ones. They looked to Jesus' limitless power and grace, not to their little ones' obvious limitations. Matthew Henry says, those who are themselves blessed in Christ should desire to have their children also blessed in him, and should hereby testify the true honor they have for Christ by their making use of him, and the true love they have for their children by their concern about their children's souls. They brought to him infants, very young, not able to go on their own, suckling children, as some think. None are too little, too young to bring to Christ. Who knows how to show kindness to them that are not capable of doing service to him? If you think about it, it was really very natural for simple, faithful Jews to bring their children to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. After all, they had brought their infants for circumcision, trusting that their little ones are part of God's covenant, that their little ones are recipients of the promise, just like they are. And this text today is a demonstration that in Jesus Christ, believing parents today have no reason to believe we cannot bring even our littlest ones to him for his touch. That even then, our little ones may participate mysteriously. Only he knows how. Our little ones may participate in his grace and his power. Glory be to God. Like believing Jews then, Christian parents today can also look to Jesus' power and grace rather than their little ones' limitations. The disciples, who should have known this, who grew up in this covenant setting, who had been at least displayed before their eyes by the sacramental system of that time, they should have known, but they didn't understand. The text says, when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples did not understand the foundational wisdom of these simple Jewish parents. Nor did they understand the worthiness of these covenant little ones to be brought to Jesus, nor the infinite grace and kindness of God in Christ to work his power and grace even in these little babies. And yes, Jesus was very busy. So their response was also likely associated with other good efforts they were making on his part, reasonable efforts to help him with his time and his energy. But perhaps did they also have an elevated, not even aware of it, an elevated sense of self-importance in their response? Adults who can think are more important than children who can't think. That kind of self-elevated thinking that people who can think might have towards those who can't. Thinking that if you can reason, if you're intelligent and you have logic, you're of greater value, greater focus, greater ministry effort than those who cannot. Matthew Henry says, when the disciples saw it, they thought if this were admitted, that is, all these children coming, it would bring endless trouble upon their master, and therefore they rebuked them and frowned upon them. So the idea is that the disciples were saying to these parents, you don't really understand what's important. The master has really important things to do. Okay? No, you can't bring your children to him. He's got more important things to do. They were wrong, right? If the disciples did not resist adults coming to Jesus, right, the question comes to mind, then why did they resist infants and children being brought to Jesus? They should have known better. Bach says in his commentary, the disciples thought that the action was inappropriate, so they rebuked those making the effort to bring their children to Jesus. It is not indicated whether they made physical efforts or verbal remarks to stop them. Nonetheless, they thought that Jesus did not need to be bothered with such trivialities. In their view, the children's presence infringed on Jesus' time. Noland, another commentary, suggests that their motive was their exaggerated sense of self-importance. It's a possibility. So, these parents believe Jesus can bless their children. They're not asking for some vague thing. They believe the power and grace of Jesus Christ is available to their children through his touch. And they're coming for it. They've been taught that by the covenant in which they live. And the disciples who were brought up in that same covenant, who should have known this, had lost sight of it. Like Presbyterians who baptize their children and don't disciple them. That might be a good example of the same kind of failure that the disciples are offering up. Presbyterians who baptize their children, I'm sure that many of these disciples probably had children that they had circumcised and that were in the covenant. But they lost sight of the importance of discipleship, of children. Covenantal nurturance, covenantal admonition, covenantal paideia, the culture of the people of God, raising up babies from the start as those who belong to God. So, Jesus corrects and instructs the disciples. They should have known better. They were confused. They didn't get it right. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Presbyterians aren't the only ones guilty of this, by the way. A lot of people will baptize babies and not raise them up in the Lord. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. That's what Jesus says. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Now, we need to stop for a second because there's some other words that Jesus is also the author of. And we even saw it revealed to us today, praise be to God, in the timing and the providence in Matthew chapter 15. When he says to the Gentile Canaanite woman, he refers to her as a dog. So Jesus is also the author of these words, Psalm 137, 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Jesus said that too. Because, of course, Jesus is the author of Scripture. That's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus also we see through Paul, Romans 9. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Esau was a little baby inside the womb. You see, we can be confused and think that God automatically has nothing but affection for little babies. That is not a biblical teaching. That is not what the Bible teaches. God automatically has affection for all those who are in his covenant and none others. Don't think that somehow God looks at you and finds you so adorable and appealing that he forgives you. It's not how it works, brothers and sisters. So how can we reconcile these two texts? Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Esau I have hated. How can we bring these texts together? Is it a contradiction? Brothers and sisters, it's the covenant. It's the covenant. It's the covenant. It's God's gracious, eternal choice. Therein lies the difference. The children of believing parents are welcome before Jesus Christ, not because they're such sweet and adorable little ones intrinsically. There's nothing more intrinsically adorable about the children of the covenant than those who are children of those outside the covenant. No. But because simply they are in the covenant because he says so. According to his grace and according to his promises, children of those outside the covenant are not at all safe in the presence of God. And don't fool yourself with the lies of this world to think that they are. Don't believe the lie that original sin is not real. Don't believe the lie that at conception we are all objects of God's wrath at that very moment. Before we made any choices, we have to have a biblical view of who we are as human beings as a result of the fall. We've looked at Romans 5 before. We've talked about this. Matthew Henry says, "It is the mind of Christ that little children should be brought to him and presented as living sacrifices to his honor. Suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not. Let nothing be done to hinder them, for they shall be as welcome as any. The promise is to us and to our seed, and therefore he that has the dispensing of promised blessings will bid them welcome to him with us. The children of those who belong to the kingdom of God do likewise belong to that kingdom. If the parents be members of the visible church, the children are also members of the visible church. For if the root be holy, the branches are so. Certainly Matthew Henry is alluding to the text that is a central, pivotal text in this understanding, a repetition of many Old Testament texts that comes to us in the New Covenant in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And here's the key phrase. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This is a reference to the covenantal promises still in place in the new covenant. This is not only to the old covenant saints. This is new covenant as well. So the children of believers are called holy in this text simply because even one of their parents is a believer. That is what God says about the children of believers. Strawbridge puts it this way. There are numerous explicit texts on the inclusion of believers' children in the new covenant. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 31, verses 36 and 37, Acts 2, verse 39, and their inclusion in the church, Ephesians 1, 1, and then again later in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Colossians 1, 2, 3, 20, and 1 Corinthians 7, 14, which you've already looked at. And also their inclusion in the kingdom, and amongst the texts that he cites there is today's texts. So what we see is this consistent pattern in Old Covenant and New Covenant writings that children of believers are considered to be members of the kingdom, members of the church, and members of the covenant. Jesus finishes his phrase by saying this, "For such is the kingdom of God." So putting it all together, so you can hear it all at once again. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So now Jesus goes beyond just these specific little ones' inclusion in the kingdom of God to then reference qualities of all infants and children that define for us critical aspects of our faith. And much of this is what many have come to call the Reformed faith. You see, their helplessness and their dependence and their simple trust show us the way that we must receive the kingdom of God. It is the way that we receive the kingdom of God. It is because we are dead in our trespasses and sins before we come into the kingdom. We have no way of presenting ourselves to God. We're helpless, just like these babies are helpless to present themselves to Jesus. And we are dependent upon God, completely dependent upon him for sustenance, just like these little babies are totally dependent upon him. So it's really these aspects of helplessness and total dependence that come forth. And it is ultimately these two qualities that define for us what humility is. Calvin says, under this term he includes both little children and those who resemble them. You see? Taking occasion from the present occurrence, he intended to exhort his disciples to lay aside malice and pride and put on the nature of children. So, ask yourself this. Was it necessary that God would preserve these qualities in children after the fall? But he did. It didn't have to be that when a child was born, it would receive the touch and the food and the drink from its parents with gladness. and naturally. It didn't have to be that way. And there are times when there are sicknesses and difficulties where that's interfered with. Imagine if that were always true. If we never got to see that helplessness and that dependence and that humble reception of what the parents have to offer. But we do get to see it. And they teach us. The children teach us how we are to receive Jesus. When they receive the food and the drink from their parents, when they receive the touch and the embrace of their parents, they teach us how we are to receive the kingdom. Matthew Henry says, "So welcome are children to Christ that those grown people are most welcome to him who have in them most of the disposition of children." As we said, where Jesus Christ is, there is the kingdom of God. Those infants brought to Jesus Christ, they could not have brought themselves to him on their own. Those little ones who rested there in his holy arms and sat in his tender lap and heard his divine words spoken over them and simply received his loving touch and his divine benediction with that comfort that we see in little babies, showing us all how we are to receive the kingdom of God. They teach us. Their infant helplessness, if you will think of it for a moment, shows us the absolute necessity of the complete sovereignty of God in our new birth. Born again is what it's called, right? What role did you have in the womb that you were placed in by God? Or your decision to come out of that womb when you did? The new birth means God must come and touch us by his Spirit. What else can it mean that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins than that we must just be touched by the one who can resurrect us? And so their reliance upon him, these little babies, demonstrates to us the deepest, most precious truths of our new birth and our sanctification. Their reliance upon him, trusting in his care as little toddlers, shows us the way of sanctification. Think of it. What is your role in sanctification? Chew and swallow. Right? To receive what God gives to you and to ingest it, to take it in. And he'll transform you, right? Don't we pray that? That we'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What role do you have in your body being kept healthy and transformed by the food that you eat? You choose good food, right? But then do you have anything to say about what that carrot does to your retina after you eat it? No. These are all mysterious wonders that God carries out for us. Jesus sums it up for us and he says, childlike reception of the kingdom of God is required to enter it. We have to receive it like an infant receives the nurture and care of its parents. Helplessly, dependently, humbly. So here our Lord finalizes his display of truth with these clear words. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. This helplessness and this total dependence of infants and toddlers and young children teaches us how we are to receive the kingdom of God as well. That's where our hearts need to be in order to be receiving the kingdom properly. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, that is, receive the benefits of it with humility and thankfulness, not pretending to merit them as the Pharisee did, but gladly owning himself indebted to free grace for them as the tax collector did. Unless a man be brought to this self-denying frame, he shall in no wise enter into that kingdom. They must receive the kingdom of God as children. receive their estates by descent and inheritance, not by purchase, and simply call it their Father's gift. Their Father's gift. Oh, brothers and sisters, these little ones of ours need to be in worship with us. They need to be with us in all of our lives. How dreadful it is that any man would live very much of his life not in the presence of infants and toddlers. Infants and toddlers shape culture, shape our world. Let's not have the view that the disciples had. Let's not despise our birthright that we've been given in God's Word and the rich heritage of our faith. Praise be to God that I'm looking out over infants and toddlers today. And you all should rejoice in the blessings of children to us. They teach us. Are you listening? They teach us what we most need. Yes, we teach them. But only we teach them best when we are like them most. R.C. Sproul says, Jesus here lays down a condition for entering the kingdom of God. This should make our ears perk up lest we overlook this prerequisite. He says that unless each of us enters the kingdom of God as a child, we'll not enter it at all. So often this passage is interpreted to mean that Christians are always to have a childlike faith in the sense that we ought to always to keep our faith very simple and not allow it to be encumbered by diligent study of the Word of God. However, there is a difference between a childlike faith and a childish faith. A childish faith chooses to remain immature, but a childlike faith, the kind that Jesus calls for, is a simple, confident trust in and dependence on our Heavenly Father, a trust born of humility rather than arrogance. And this difference is crucial. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to in evil be babes, but in your thinking to be mature. When it comes to our salvation, we must have a childlike trust in God's mercy and grace, or we will miss the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ here, the author Luke, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, places this event right here to highlight for us, really in many ways, what was going on inside people like the tax collector who say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you speak with them and you talk with them, there is a constant growing childlikeness and sense of helplessness and dependence upon God in all that they say and do, and a humility that infuses that conversation with that person. And that delivers us from being like the Pharisees or like the unjust judge. And delivers us from being like the rich ruler who looks to his ability to keep the commandments. Because when we're like little children, you know, where are little children? Where do they fix their gaze? Who captures all their attention? Right? It's all they're waiting for. They're willing to sleep. We have to coax them. But they want to be in our arms. They want to be fed by us and held by us and loved by us and sung to by us. We are their whole world. So is that our walk with Jesus? That's the primary focus of this text. You know, there are secondary lessons that deserve emphasis, and we'll get to that. But the primary message here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, do you see how the helplessness and the dependence and the humble faith of infants and toddlers towards their parents shows us, demonstrates to us, it is the essence of how our faith is toward our Heavenly Father? And it is the most mature faith. And the more that grows, the more like Jesus Christ we are. He demonstrated this faith perfectly in his utter helplessness and dependence upon his Father while he was here. Who was ever more helpless than Jesus Christ on the cross? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Crushed, dead, waiting, helpless. Who more dependent upon his Father than Jesus Christ in his whole life? Demonstrating to us the essence of childlike faith. He is called the Son of God. Next, did you know? Let me ask you this. Think about it. Did you know of your spiritual need before God came to you and gave you new life? Did you know about this? Like while you were dead, did you observe your deadness with your dead eyes? No, you didn't. How about this? Do you see your spiritual helplessness revealed to you by the helplessness of an infant? Do you see that? Has God brought that to you before in your own life as you're walking with him? When you see a little helpless infant looking to their mom and dad, that you see your own soul before God. And you say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Next. Here's a question. What if a parent did not feed a baby until that child could speak cogently of his or her hunger? Right? I mean, in salvation, if God waited for us to identify our spiritual deadness and then ask for his help, who would be saved? Zero. We would all be damned. If any one of us had to identify our own spiritual plight first before God would save us, we would all be dead in our sins and trespasses forever and be the just recipients of God's wrath. Or related, what if a parent did not wash and clothe their baby until he or she could ask for it? Right? I mean, what is it? One of the first things we do, I mean, a lot of babies get washed before they get fed. You see, parents know these things. We know that babies are hungry. We know that babies are thirsty. We know that babies are dirty. We know that babies thrive in our touch. Babies who are not touched die a lot easier. Babies who are not touched, their immune system is much weaker. The parents know these things. We don't need an immune system description of malnutrition from our child before we feed that child. We know this. God has done this for us. God has done this for us. He is the one who brings new life. He is the one. Not you. You receive it. Now, let's think about the disciples. They failed to understand the spiritual reality. They didn't get this. They didn't see the importance of it. They didn't understand it. Now, do you see that if you don't understand this spiritual reality, that it will make you like the mistaken disciples? Do you see that? I mean, their covenantal world didn't protect them from having a false view of children, a false view of maturity. I mean, they'd been in this covenantal setting, right? Didn't protect them. So, really, for you, the question for you and me today is on this text is, do you believe that everything you have is from God? All things are from him and through him and to him. Do you believe that you were dead, unable to do anything spiritually before he came to you? And do you understand that there was nothing even slightly adorable about your deadness and your flesh when he came and he saved you? Do you understand that? And that the only reason that we are saved from our sins is because of His good pleasure to step into our lives by His Spirit and to save us from our sins. Do you understand that? That it all starts with Him. And see, the disciples, maybe they understood that, maybe they didn't, but they sure didn't get how these little infants displayed this spiritual reality. And so Jesus, it's so important, this spiritual reality, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's so important to Him that He says, no, stop. Bring these children to Me. And He holds them up before them and us and the whole world and says, you know, because if you don't value where you started from, then you won't value it in others. If you don't value what He did for you and the place that you were in, then you won't value that same thing in others. You won't value weakness, helplessness, need, ignorance, just like the disciples did not value it. But you won't just not value it in children, you won't value it in anyone. Unless you value it. That's where you started. I think that's the primary point of today's text. Is Jesus is showing us through little infants and toddlers how we are to be towards Him. That is not complicated. And it informs us. We can evaluate ourselves. We can compare ourselves to infants and say, am I mature in my faith towards God like this infant is receiving the love and the care from their mom and dad? So I hope you'll do that. I hope that you will see that as the mark of Christian maturity over and over again throughout your whole life, is this brokenness, this humility. So where it all starts, right? This is the first beatitude. You probably knew that. That's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The entry into all the beatitudes, the entry into this kingdom teaching, the entry into the kingdom, poor in spirit, broken. I don't deserve any of it. I deserve His wrath. Why He saved me, only in His infinite glorious counsels will that ever be explainable. But there's a secondary point here that deserves to be emphasized. The promises to us and to our children. Jesus makes this point in here when He says that the kingdom of God belongs to these children, these infants. And the text teaches that. These specific infants that He's touching, these covenant infants, belong to the kingdom of God. That's what the text says. So do you understand that the children of even one believing parent are also members of the covenant? Made able by God's grace and power, overcoming their limitations, to participate in the blessings of being members of God's church and kingdom. Probably think of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, leaping for joy. And other such examples in Scripture, where we see the Holy Spirit of God overcoming what we perceive to be limitations to being in the kingdom. Which are not. And so, this reality of the covenant, of the kingdom, of the church, that these little ones are members of such, is then displayed in our sacramental choices. Okay? So, do you see how God reveals His kingdom and His sovereignty and His grace and our helplessness? Our spiritual helplessness, our spiritual state through the nature of His sacramental system that He gives us in His Word. And how we can miss that, not raise our children up according to what's being demonstrated in the sacraments. I know many a Reformed Baptist who's far more covenantal in how they raise their children than many Presbyterians I know. So the sacrament question is not really the primary focus of this. It is a part of the conversation. I'll get pushy if any of you tell me that your children don't belong to God. I won't get pushy about whether you baptize them or not. And I think any good shepherd would be the same way. I would argue with you as best I know how, in God's name, for His glory, that Jesus Christ is pleased to claim your children as His own. They are in the kingdom. They are in the covenant. They are in the church. Made able by Him to be participants in mysterious ways we cannot understand. So what we want to ask ourselves, in summary, is do I have a biblical view of who I'm supposed to be in the kingdom? A broken, helpless, needy person before God. And we just go back to the tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that my spiritual state as I walk with the Lord? And do we have a biblical understanding of children in the covenant? That they are in the kingdom, children of believers, even one believing parent, are in the covenant, they're in the kingdom, and they're in the church. What does that mean for how we raise them, how we treat them, baptism, the Lord's Supper, discipleship? I think our Christian Instruction Hour is a beautiful demonstration of our commitment to this. Because our little ones see an entire church memorizing things together. They see old men, sorry Terry, they see old men memorizing God's truth in the shorter catechism. That teaches them, you're important. You are important. We love you. And you knowing Christ and walking with Him is very important to us. Because of such is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are your children. And we ask, Lord, that we would think properly about what it means to have a childlike faith. That we would rejoice in our helplessness and our dependence upon you. And that, like these sweet little babies in our church, even now, are comfortably and gladly held in the arms of their mom or their dad, that that would be our heart and our posture towards you at all times, O Father. Held in your arms, fed from your fullness, protected in your power, O God, bring us to this place more and more in our lives as we walk with you. And may we, Lord, see children and their helplessness and their dependence as little ones, as toddlers, and learn from them. And may we receive them, Lord Jesus Christ, exactly the same way you do. We lift all this to you, Father, for your glory, O God, and our joy. In Jesus' name.